prayer. Appreciated the song service tonight. I really enjoyed that. If you were paying attention to our singing tonight, anybody want to guess what my subject is? Praise. How about that? What's that? There were several that was selected that I was going to use for opening. That's a good night. I was just rejoicing. You know, I was praising the Lord as we were singing those songs of praises. And I appreciated everyone's participation and what it amounted to. And it certainly was, I believe, praise to our God. Turn to Psalm 145. As I pondered and prayed, this just rested on my heart, and I just want to revisit it. I know we've talked about it when we went through the Psalms, but it's 21 verses. Maybe we can get through it tonight. David's Psalm of Praise. David's Psalm of Praise. Now, that's the subtitle. That's what the Lord put upon his heart to speak in the way of praise. Can it not be our psalm of praise as well? Isn't it appropriate that we also give high praise to our God? So just quickly, think back over the week and have we been praising God? we think about, it's so easy to get busy. It's so easy for things to distract us. But as children of God, with born again, children of God who are blessed to know the truth of the gospel, we ought to be given to praising daily, throughout the day. You know, even if you're busy doing something else, your heart can be singing, can't it? You know, there may be times when you're required to focus and pay attention to what you're doing, but you can still have a joyful heart and a heart that's thinking about the goodness and mercy of God when you have opportunities. David begins this psalm, "I will extol thee." Do we know what that word extol means? That might be one of those words where we kind of know what it is, but if somebody asked us, pressed us for a definition, it might not be exactly what you'd find in the dictionary. To extol is high praise, but not just high praise. If we left it there, I'm afraid we'd miss the mark. It's high praise with enthusiasm. That makes a difference, doesn't it? You know, you sang those songs tonight with enthusiasm. You know, what if we just said, "Praise the Lord"? That wouldn't have worked real well. It would not have been praise. It's heartfelt. It's coming from the heart. If we're going to praise God, it has to come from the heart. It has to come from a heart that he has quickened, eyes that he has opened, a mouth that he has opened, that spirit within us rejoicing, knowing the truth of who he is, what he's done, and he's done it for us. I wouldn't have any praise at all if I didn't feel like the Lord had mercy upon me. That's what makes me praise, when he's had mercy upon me. I'm thankful that he's had mercy upon each one of you, but I'm joyful when I can see his hand of mercy and his blessings to be upon me to make me feel like that I'm one of his. Because there's a whole lot of things about me that makes me wonder sometimes. Now, I don't mean that I'm standing in doubt of salvation. I'm just simply, you know what I'm talking about. Thoughts across your mind and how you respond sometimes to something. I'm just very ashamed how this old flesh pops out sometimes, especially in traffic. That just seems to be my weakness. Sister Nancy's over there smiling. She knows exactly what I'm talking about. But it's just that way, and I'm working on it. Maybe I'll get it better. But high praise with enthusiasm. That's what it means to extol. And we can't extol him enough. I mean, we'll never praise him enough, right? So my favorite definition is that eternity is just long enough to praise God enough. And certainly, we should be praising God every day. David has a lot to say about how much time he spent in praise to God in this psalm. All right? So he says, I will extol thee, all right, enthusiastically, right? High praise and with enthusiasm. I will extol thee, my God, O King. He mentions God and King. Well, we understand he's talking about the same one, but he's really thinking of it in different terms, isn't he? We worship God. There's nobody else that we worship. No one else. We worship God. There's plenty of people, plenty of positions in this world that we might submit to their authority, but only one that we worship. Right. Worship God. I think there's some folks in this world that wish we would worship them. You know, but bless your hearts, there's only one who's worthy of our worship. Amen. There's only one that is appropriate for us to worship. Do you remember over in Revelation 22, that last chapter of the Bible, and the vision that John was seeing? I'm going to turn to it because I might not quote it exactly right. Revelation 22. And I'm just going to grab verse 9. Well, let's see. Let's go back to verse 8. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. John fell down at the feet of this one. All right? Then said he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Worship God. He's the only one worthy of our worship. Now, we include the Father and the Son in this. All right, but they're God. They're one. We worship God. And so in this high praise with enthusiasm, David is addressing the only one who's worthy of this highest praise. You know, the model prayer that Jesus gave us, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's the highest you can get. I mean, he belongs, that belongs to the highest. You can't get any higher than that. Hallowed be thy name. You know, that's the only time in the New Testament you find that expression, hallowed be thy name, because he's the only one who's worthy of it. Oh, but he is worthy of it, isn't he? and we rejoice and praise his holy name for it. Okay, so I will extol thee, my God, O King. O King. Here's authority. Here is supreme authority. Here's the one that rules and super rules. Here's the one that King Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man on the face of this planet in his day, said that he's the one that ruleth in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of men, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? I tell you, my heart just rejoices every time I think about that. I wish there was some high and mighty men upon this earth that would speak such words as that today, because they're acting like they're gods themselves and that they can command the lives of you and me and a whole bunch of other folks on this planet, but there's only one who has that authority. Now, God has ordained government, and when government is done the way it's supposed to be, then we ought to submit to it. We understand that. But God is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's no power higher than him. That's why we praise him. And I'll tell you, I get real concerned sometimes when I think about some of the people on this earth who have been given some power. Because, first of all, power corrupts. And when you know they're already corrupt, and then you see that they're getting some more power, that's time to be concerned. Not that they can challenge God. I'm not saying that. But I'm just saying there are men in this world who have done great, terrible things to people in this world when they've had some power given to them. But David is extolling our God and our King. And I'll tell you something, this King is altogether good and lovely. This King, it doesn't bother me at all that this King has all power both in heaven and in earth. I can praise him for that, can't you? I can rejoice in that it's our God. He is in the heavens and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Psalm 115 verse 3 tells us. And so as we think about, he's God and he's King. I can rejoice in that. And I do rejoice. And I tell you, that has been a great source of comfort for me in recent years, to know that it is God who is on his throne. It is God who rules and super rules, and nothing's going to come upon us that he doesn't know about. And there's times when he suffers things to happen, but it's not because it was too hard for him. And so as we think about our God rules and super rules. So David says of my God, my O King, he says, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Well, in heaven, we know, at least we're taught in the scriptures, that's what we'll be doing in heaven, is praising his name. And when we're blessed to be there, we won't have the frailties of this old flesh. We won't have the corruption of this body. We won't have the mortality of this body. We won't have the problems, the hindrances, the limitations of this body. Hallelujah. That's something to praise about, isn't it? The longer I live here, the more I understand that. All right? But bless your hearts, when we get up there, when we're taken up there, when we're blessed to be there in heaven's pure world, it won't be with this body. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So, it's going to be changed. It's going to be fashioned like it to Jesus' body. And I just have to believe it's going to be fully capable of a heart that knows and loves like it should, and a voice that can praise like it should, and a desire of heart to praise Him forever and ever and ever. That's our hope, isn't it? And not only that, it'll be in the presence of the one that loved us and gave Himself for us, to His praise. And not only that, it'll be with all the redeemed family of God, all that we've ever known and loved, who love God, who've gone home to be with Him. We'll be together with them around His throne to sing His praises forever. What a glorious prospect. Now, the more you think about that, the more desire we have now. And that's what I want to focus on right now. You're not going to improve anything about, you know, you're not going to get a bigger home in heaven, you know, a bigger mansion or a little shack. You know, you don't have to worry about that. There's some folks that think that, you know, the things that we do here are going to have a big wagon wheel crown and a bigger mansion over the... No, we're heirs and joint heirs with Christ. We're all going to be alike in that inheritance. But from now until then, we have a lot to do with how much praise we're going to offer up to the one who's worthy. The one who's worthy of more praise than we'll ever be able to muster this side of glory. The one who's worthy of more praise than all of us together could ever muster this side of glory. He's worthy of more praise than we'll ever give Him. So how much will we give Him? How much have we given Him? If things don't change, how much are we going to give Him? The more we think about the blessing of what we have in Christ, by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, by the love of God, all of those things, the more we think about what we really have right now in our possession, the blessing of what God has given to His children, when you're born again, when you're blessed to know the truth of what He has done for us, there ought to be praise and honor and glory being given to His matchless name. David says he's going to praise Him forever and ever. And we know in heaven's pure world, yes, we're going to do that. But in this world, sometimes we don't. And shame on us for not doing that. Because He's always, I don't care what the circumstances are, He's always worthy of our praise. Because this world is temporary. What He's given to us is eternal. And so Paul would say in Romans chapter, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed. The more we can remember that, I believe the more praise we'll be giving freely to His matchless name. All right? So he said, still in verse 1, aren't I? And I will bless thy name forever and ever. That is absolutely true as far as heaven is concerned. We need to be concerned about between now and then. Verse 2, every day. There you go. That's what David said he was going to do. Every day will I bless thee. Now, we think in terms of blessings as something that adds to. When God blesses us, He adds something to us, doesn't He? That we didn't have before. Well, we can't add to God. We can't add anything to Him. But we can sure speak well of Him, which, as far as this time world, adds glory to His name. Now, we could do that, and we should do that. And we ought to do more than we do. And I don't care how much we do. That's still true that we ought to do more than we do. All right? David did a good job of that, didn't he? As far as what we can tell, as far as what's recorded, and it's God's word, you know, this is not David's opinion. This is not the second revision of King David's Chronicles. This is God's inspired word. And both the Old and the New Testament tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. Doesn't mean he was perfect in this life. It just means that his heart was toward God. He desired to praise God. He desired for his life, when he was thinking like he should, he desired for God to be honored and glorified in this world. And he spent more time than anybody else that we have record of praising God, writing the Psalms, singing psalms of praise, which psalms are poetry that's set to music, right? Written to a meter. At least in the original language, it was to a meter. It probably lost something in the translation to English, but it still teaches us what it says. And David said, "I'll every day will I bless thee." He will speak well of God. He would give glory to his name. That's blessing him. And he said, "And I will praise thy name forever and ever." Well, that's pretty similar to what he said in verse 1. Verse 1, he said, "I'll bless thy name." Verse 2, he said, "I'll praise thy name." Well, that's pretty much the same thing, isn't it? All right? Verse 3, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." How great is the Lord? Sometimes we sing a song, "How great thou art." That's just an exclamation, isn't it? We can't measure how great he is. There's none greater. We can't fathom that. But we can speak of it. We can praise his name. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. How great is your God? You ever stop to think about that? How great is your God? He's able. I can just stop right there. He's able. He can do his will. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he has pleased. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. He purposed it. He'll also do it. Right? He's great. None greater. Great is the Lord. Now, when I ask you how great is your God, I really want you just to kind of stretch your mind very quickly there. Just think, he's not going to ever be, he can't be any greater, he can't change. But in our mind, and in our hearts, in our understanding, in our attitude and thoughts toward him, those can grow, those can stretch. Those can become more endearing. Those can become more enlightened. We can grow in our understanding of his greatness. And we should. To know to a greater degree. You know, that's exactly what Paul was talking about when he said that I may know him. Philippians chapter 3. When he said that I may know him. Well, Paul knew the Lord. But he still wanted to know him better. He still would read the scriptures and he had scripture says that he had an abundance of revelations. But as great an apostle and as great as he was blessed, I just can't bring myself to believe that a mortal man understood everything about God. Now in heaven, it'll be different. And that thorn in the flesh was given to Paul to buffet him, as a messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest he should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation. They used to say about, Elder Paul Troutner, precious brother, if you know him, you know what I'm talking about. And some of them used to say that, you know, he was too earthly, I mean, he was too spiritually minded to be of any earthly good. I don't know him that well, but the times I've been around him, he's always got a song he wants you to sing. And it's always a good song. And I like that. That brother praises the Lord. David was praising the Lord here. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And he's not going to change, is he? Because he can't change. That's one of the things God cannot do, is he cannot change. I'm the Lord, I change not. Malachi 3:6. I'm the Lord, and I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Oh, bless your hearts. So he says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Now, that doesn't mean we can't find out anything about God. Certainly, he has blessed us to know great things about him in his word. And this is how he speaks to us today. All right, these pages are the lips of God today. His revealed will. And certainly, he encourages us to search him out. You know, he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, right? And so every time we open this book, we're like prospectors digging for gold. Because what we find is better than fine gold. What we find is better than rubies. It's wisdom. And oh, how we need to be digging to understand more and more. So it's not that we can't find anything out or understand more about God, but we will never fathom it. We'll never exhaust learning more about our God. Aren't you glad it's that way? Every time, no matter how much we understand, every time we go to this word, there's more to be learned. And when we do, there's more to praise him for it. So our praise can become more and more perfected the more we understand how great he is. Now, verse 4, he says, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. Aren't you thankful for the godly heritage that we've had from those who've gone on before us? Whether they're families, whether they're church family, whether they're neighbors, whether they're friends, there's a lot of good people in this world, isn't there? You know, I've traveled all over this country. I haven't been to every state, but I've traveled all over this country, and I have always found God's people everywhere I've been, even in New Jersey. And I'm sure if somebody ever listens to this and from New Jersey and thinks that I'm criticizing them, I'm just saying, you know, there's a lot of urban dwellers there, and it's very different from what we're exposed to here. And so, you know, we just have these ideas about some places in this world. But I found good, godly, God-fearing people in a place called Elizabeth, New Jersey, that it's pretty well urban. And when I was to have to travel up there and work with those folks, and I asked them about renting a car, and they said, you don't want to drive here. You'll take a taxi everywhere you go. And she was right. I wouldn't want to drive up there. But bless your hearts, God has his people in every kindred and tongue and nation. And when we think about good people, excuse me, that we've grown up knowing, that have had a good influence upon. What if, just think for a moment, what if when we grew up, nobody talked about God? What if you'd grown up like that? You know, it's hard for us to imagine, but there are people like that. That God's just not in their thoughts. What if that had been your heritage? What if when you were growing up, nobody taught you anything about the goodness and mercy of God? You know, knowing what we know now, that would have to be bad. But we didn't have to live that way. There were people who knew the Lord, who loved the Lord, who lived according to righteousness, who exercised judgment in themselves, and walked humbly in this life. What a blessing that is. And that's the way it ought to be with God's people. It's not just for us. It's not about us. It's for us to enjoy. It's for us to pass it down to the next generation. And hopefully it's in as good a condition or better than what we found it. That should be our desire. That there be a place when we're gone that folks are still praising God, and we did all whatever we could to support it while we were here, to be a part of it, to be active in the kingdom of God, serving God, loving God, loving God's people, praising God, doing whatever we can in the kingdom of God, so that our example is a blessing to those that come after us. So that's what David's talking about. He says, I will, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I love to hear of the mighty things God has done for his people. It didn't all end with the children of Israel. God has done mighty things for us. And it's good for us to talk about those good things God has done for us. One generation shall declare thy mighty acts to another. We need to keep doing that. All right? I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. Now, again, when we speak of the things of God, how much enthusiasm is there? How much praise is there really in it? You know, not just giving a historical account, but ascribing greatness and glory to the God that did it. That's our God. That's our King. And he has done great things. And we need to be speaking of those things, the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. David wasn't so far removed from those times when, you know, the storytellers from one generation to the next that would recount the things that of their history that was passed down to the next generation, because not everybody had books and could read and write. So much of this had to be spoken to these people so that they could hear it and know it, so that they could also rehearse it to their children. It's important. And it's important for us to speak of the goodness and mercy of our God, of the things that we've heard and the things that we've seen. It is good for us. It's good for us personally. It reinforces those things in our own mind and heart. And it's good for our children and children's children and friends to hear of the mighty things that God has done for us. I wish I'd had sense enough to go to keep a journal as I've gone through my life. It wouldn't be much to anybody else, but it would sure do me a lot of good to thumb through the pages of that and see many of the things that God has done for me. Sister Nancy and I have talked about that often, how the Lord's been so good to us. And he just worked things out. At times, it was nothing we could do about it, but God did it. It was easy for him. I mean, to me, that's mighty things that he's done on our behalf. Yes, he parted the Red Sea. Yes, he delivered his people from Pharaoh and his army. Those are mighty and terrible things that he did. And they talked about it. Well, we're still talking about it tonight, aren't we? That's a long time ago. We're still talking about those things. And bless your hearts, I pray that there'll be somebody talking about those things when Jesus comes again. Whatever we have the opportunity, we need to speak the mighty acts of our God. He said, verse 7, they shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. You know, I already touched on the fact that it doesn't bother me at all that God has all power, because he's good, he's righteous, he's holy, he's a loving God. God is love. And we can rejoice in that. The Lord is gracious, verse 8, and full of compassion. Let's pause right there on that word compassion. I know time's getting away, but compassion. That's another one of those words. Could you put a definition to that? Compassion. I mean, it's a Bible study, so let's study that for a second. Compassion. How would you define compassion? What words do you need to bring into that to convey the idea of compassion? You know, one of the things that impresses me about reading in the book of Luke is the many times that Luke makes a point of the fact that Jesus had compassion on different ones. You know, when the Lord told that wild Gadarene to go home to thy friends and tell them, it's kind of what we're talking about here, isn't it? Tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and has had compassion on thee. Yes, compassion. And in the account of the Good Samaritan, when the Good Samaritan saw the man in need, he had compassion on him. It wasn't a legal type of thing. No, he had compassion on this man, and he went and did what he could for him. Compassion. So a definition of compassion says sympathy, concern for those who are suffering, with a desire to relieve the suffering. With a desire to relieve or alleviate the suffering. Another way of putting it is to have mercy and to be moved with sympathetic pity. Sympathetic pity. Oftentimes I see things and I have to say within myself, if not for the grace of God, that'd be me. Compassion is so lacking in our fast-paced culture today. Our selfish culture today, our instant gratification culture today. Let's remember compassion. Think of the compassion God has for us. The pity. He knows our frame. He knows we're dust. He hath not rewarded us according to our sins, nor dealt with us according to our iniquities, nor dealt with us after our sins. No. We've been shown grace, mercy, from the goodness, good and bountiful hand of our God. Compassion. Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. I'd say that's reason right there. That one verse is plenty reason for us to praise God. And to speak of all of those things of who He is praise to our God. Because He is gracious, but He's holy in His graciousness. He's full of compassion, and He's holy in that. He's slow to anger, and He's holy in that. And of great mercy, He's holy. Even His wrath is holy wrath because of His goodness. Oh, as we think about it, just how good and great our God is. The Lord is good to all. All? Well, the sun comes up. I don't see great shadows over some folks when, you know, the Lord sends the sun shines upon all, right? And He sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. He's good to all. We all have air to breathe, sunshine, the warmth. God is good. And He's good to all. And His tender mercies are over all His works. Wow, we think about how God has gone about sending His Son. The mercy that He showed to us in sending His Son. What is it Ephesians 2 and 4 says? But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Yes, He has great mercy. Verse 10, all thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. Well, listen, if you see somebody sincerely blessing God, it's one of His saints, right? If they're sincere about it, it's one of His saints. It's God that worketh in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Without His Spirit, we can't receive the things of God. They're foolishness unto us. All right? Verse 11, they shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. I love to talk about what God has done, don't you? Now, it doesn't take long at all for me to get tired of somebody trying to tell me how much they've done for the Lord. I don't hear as much of that as I used to, but I remember growing up, there was folks going around talking about how much they'd done for the Lord. It don't take much of that. Because anything that we might do that has any good to it, it's because He's blessed us with His Spirit. So He came to us to do for us before we did anything for Him. To make known unto the sons of men His mighty acts and the glorious majesty of His kingdom. That needs to continue from generation to generation to generation. That needs to continue. Not just from the pulpit, but in our homes, in our lives, among friends, fellowship among brethren. We need to speak of the goodness and mercy of God. We got something good to talk about. We got plenty to talk about. Seems like a lot of other things get talked about, but we got plenty to talk about the goodness and mercy of our God. Verse 13, thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. I don't have to worry about anybody taking God's place. You know, Isaiah, when in the year that King Uzziah died, he had reigned for what, 55 years? He'd been the king for 55 years. Thankfully, our presidents don't sit that long. But evidently, he was a pretty good king, because there's a lot of folks that was sad when he was no longer the king. And having been king through some folks all their life, perhaps they felt kind of lost. And I got to envision that's the way that Israel felt when Moses passed the scene. But you know, God had somebody else. And there's always somebody else that God uses, because he's going to have a witness till he comes again here upon this earth. But you know, God spoke to Joshua. He said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Yeah. But when you read between the lines, God is saying, I'm still here. I'm still alive. I'm still on my throne. I'm still the one in charge. And oh, aren't we thankful that that is the case? You know, even when God, when the Lord Jesus left the church, you know, he called his apostles, and he taught them for 3.5 years. And then he told them they were going to be his witnesses, and he ascended back to heaven. But he didn't really leave the church in their hands. Now, there's a sense in which they are the pillar and ground. You know, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. But what I'm after is this. Those apostles, though he had taught them for a long time, though he had preached to them many things, though he told them they were going to be his witnesses, they also told them, ye tarry here in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And that power that came with his Holy Spirit empowered them to do what they were to do in his service. Without that, they were nothing. Without that, bless your hearts, he didn't leave the church to those men and their wisdom. They were to tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. Then they could be his witnesses. And so he says, thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. I tell you, we can always trust the Lord and look to him for whatever we need and whatever situation we find ourselves in. Verse 15, the eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. I tell you, what better thing can we do than to look to the Lord, trust the Lord? He's been taking care of us for a long time. He knows how to do it. He's able. He loves us. He's merciful. He's full of compassion. And he has shown us in his word, he's been taking care of his people mightily for a long time. And it's just appropriate that our eyes would be upon him to wait for whatever blessings he has for us to receive. Now openest thine hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. You know, it's amazing when you see what God has made in this world and how he's provided for the animals and the environment and all those kind of things. God provides. He's made this world and provided for all of that. It's mind-boggling, isn't it? To think about how complex this world is And yet there's some people with a great education that says this is, it all happened from an explosion. You know, or that little pool of goo became you, like Brother Sonny used to say. God is great. We'll never fathom, even the natural creation, we'll never figure that all out. And we'll never understand the depths of his greatness and his glory here. The Lord is righteous, verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. To all that call upon him in truth. Well, if they're doing that, he's already there. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. We don't ever make the first move toward God. He's always come to us first. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, holy. The Lord is nigh to all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. Now that's not just a blank check, is it? That's not a, as we hear so many times in the world, a name it and claim it. Just because you say you're a Christian. It's them that fear him. And those that fear him, seeking his will, submitting to his will, joyfully receiving his will in all things. He'll fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. Wow. That's help, isn't it? That God will hear those that fear him. God will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. He preserveth all them that love him. Well, we understand that, don't we? Because we love him because he first loved us. He's going to take care of his own. He's the best father of all. You know, we've known some mighty good fathers in this world, but God's the best. He's going to take care of his own. He's able to do it. He's not thwarted by circumstances or unforeseen circumstances, because that's not the case with God. He'll take care of us. He'll provide. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth, here we go. Here he closes out this last verse now. We're talking about praise to God. And we're not talking about praise to God in heaven. He's going to take care of that. We're talking about praise to God now. Well, preacher, you don't know my circumstances. Well, I don't have to. I can tell you he's still worthy of your praise, no matter what our circumstances might be. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Now, it would be appropriate. It would be right for all flesh to praise his holy name. But we know they're not. And we know why some will not. They don't have his spirit. They don't know him. They don't know his greatness, his glory, his mercy, his compassion, his provisions. They don't know those things. But we do. We do. And for that, he deserves praise. For that, he deserves honor and glory and majesty from our lips every day till he comes again, because we'll certainly do it every day, if there is a day, in all eternity, we'll be praising his holy name. How about now? How about now? Everybody should, but not everybody's going to. Will you? May God bless you, is our prayer. Amen.